Well, what do you actually pray for your Christian friends, your family, and the people in your lives? Time after time this term, we've been looking together at Paul's prayers. We've been learning to pray with the Apostle Paul. And they're a great model for how we should pray as Christians. You might get through the post, I guess, all sorts of prayer letters from all different sorts of people encouraging you to pray, which is a great thing to do. But nothing beats praying for people that you have met and you know and you love and you care for. That kind of brings a new energy, doesn't it? A new concern, a new passion to pray for people that you've met. So since I've arrived here as vicar, on my fridge I've got our mission partners stuck on the side, and I go to get milk from the fridge and I pray for somebody on our mission partners grid of people. But let me tell you that actually going to Kenya has changed the way I pray for these people in Kenya. When we went there, we spent time with our mission partners, Harrison and Rhoda, Gerald and Louise, I Serve Africa, going to Grace Point Church, singing praise with these amazing Christian brothers and sisters who can move in ways that I cannot move when they sing and praise God. We thought we were moving, but everybody was just really moving. We were hardly moving at all. But when you meet people, Christian brothers and sisters, suddenly that fridge magnet and the faces of the Christians over in Kenya suddenly come alive. And you pray for them with a new heart and new concern. On our last day in Kenya, we met with the whole iServe team. And we shared greetings and we shared what had encouraged us. And I stood up and spoke in behalf of our team. And with much thanksgiving for all we'd learnt and we'd been blessed so richly. But I shared these verses from Philippians. I said that actually we had been praying for them, but now they were in our hearts. And we loved them, and we prayed for them in a whole new way, a new concern for them. And I shared these verses, and it was quite moving, and we prayed with our brothers and sisters, and then we flew back that night. These verses are great verses to pray for people we've not met, but actually more easy for those that the Lord has laid on our hearts, who are Christian friends, Christian family, Christian mission partners, that we can use to fuel our prayers. So why don't we pray that actually God would use these verses to help us to pray more effectively for God's people. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the joy of partnership with other Christians that you've placed in our lives, those in our families, those in our church, those around the world with their faces stuck on our fridges. We thank you for that partnership, and we pray, Lord God, that by your Spirit you would come and that these words would live in us and shape how we pray for your people, your church, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Come by your Spirit now, we pray, and lift us out of tiredness and energize us with the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, do you know, it is amazing to read these opening verses. And what I'm struck by, firstly, is this, Paul's joy in prayer for the Philippians. One of the sure ways that Greg can clear the church at the end of the evening is to say that there's a prayer meeting happening. It's his joke. And everyone runs away to get home. It empties the church. But it kind of is a sad joke, because often we don't like to pray and we find prayer hard going. But look at the way that Paul is talking about praying for the Philippians. He loves them, and he says, verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Paul's prayers for these Christians filled him with great joy. Let's be honest. Sometimes there are people we think of and we groan. You know, they come to your door, they give you a bell, and inwardly you're thinking, oh no, it's them. I'm sure Paul had people like that in his life as well. But for Paul, when he thinks about these Philippian Christians, as he thinks about them and remembers them in prayer, in all his prayers to them, he prays with joy. It kind of bubbles up in his heart. It bubbles up inside him. Why is this? Well, it's because he knows these believers, and he's in partnership with them. And these are Christians who stuck with Paul through thick and thin. That gives him joy in prayer. It's fueled by partnership and relationship. Take a look at the way Paul puts it in verse 4. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And this idea of partnership, this word, comes out of the business arena. Businessmen and women will understand what it means. It's kind of working together with other people in a wholehearted, energetic, committed way. I guess we use the image of the sports field, of a team, working together to achieve the common goal. And Paul says, through thick and thin, they've kept playing together until the final whistle. They've kept going with Paul all the way to this point. They've been in partnership with him. They stuck with him, verse 7, even when he's in chains, or when he's been free, defending and confirming the gospel. They've stuck with him. It's been quite embarrassing to have an apostle, a leader of the church, who's locked up. That kind of might have brought some shame upon you. But no, actually, Paul said that that didn't hold them back. They've not faltered in their support for him. They're not fair-weather friends. They've stuck with him through thick and thin. And it's not just that they've stuck with him that gets them excited and joyful. For Paul, this is evidence that God is at work in their lives and they know his grace and his life and his genuine experience in their hearts. He says at the end of verse 7, all of you share in God's grace with him. The evidence of their partnership, of their true faith, of sharing the grace of God with him, is the way they've persevered with Paul through thick and thin. You hear of the church starting in Philippi when Paul preaches and Lydia's the first convert. You read that in the book of Acts, and that spread to others in Philippi. And their faith was genuine. It's not just a flash in the pan, but an ongoing, real faith. And express itself in partnership with Paul, mission partners. And that was a great joy to Paul. On our first day in Kenya, we met with Harrison and with the administrator, Leah, who organized our trip with Crosslinks, who's based there. And he shared with the team just how precious is the relationship he has with our church family. And how much he values that partnership. The fact that we pray for him. The fact we send money to him, the fact we're concerned about him, the fact that he was here for 10 months, and that during that 10 months, the Lord gave him a vision for Eyes of Africa. He was so appreciative of that partnership, and it filled him with joy. It's great for the young people to see that partnership on the other side of the world. And that's how Paul feels about these Philippians. He rejoices in this partnership. It gives him joy. They've stuck with him. They've held on to the Lord. The Lord has held on to them. They've shared God's grace. They've worked with him. And he loves them. And he's confident that what God has started, verse 6, in their lives, he will finish. Paul is full of joy in his prayers for these believers because he knows them. He's partnered with them. They're partnering with him. I sometimes wonder if our prayers are lacking joy or energy or passion or urgency for others is because we just can't be bothered to find out more, to connect, to encourage, to come alongside, to read the prayer letters, etc. Paul prays with joy because of the partnership they experienced and the joy he had that they were trusting Christ in their lives. And because of that, his heart is full of love for them. Verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So as Paul thinks about the Philippians and their partnership, their genuine faith, the way that God is at work by his grace, he will keep going in their lives, keeping them going as followers of Christ. He loves them with the affection of the Lord Jesus. How does this guy pray for those that he loves that give him joy? Well, it's striking. It's there in verses 9 to 11. And we're going to look now at Paul's prayer for the Philippians. And the first thing he prays is this, that their love would abound more and more. He prays that their love would grow. You see, spiritual life, Christian life, grows, doesn't it? It never arrives. It keeps developing and maturing and blossoming and flourishing throughout our lives. You know when a plant is alive because it keeps on growing. I love my garden. I love seeing stuff grow. Well, Paul prays that these believers' love would grow. It would abound more and more. But who is this love for? Verse 9, we're not told who it's directed towards. What does he want them to abound more in love for, or who for? If you look at the context of verse 8, Paul talks about his affection for the Philippian Christians. And this letter seems to be all about partnership and relationship between him and Paul and ministry. It seems that this is love for other believers. Paul often opens his letters with talking about the love of brother for brother and sister for sister within the church and encouraging God's people to love each other. We see that in lots of the epistles. And of course, love for others grows as they grow deeper in love for God. The more that these believers love the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the more they'll have an increased capacity to love others. Remember that Jesus affirmed this sort of cause and effect relationship when he summarized the law. He said, the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. As we love the Lord, we're able to love others more and more. Paul prays that these Christians who are his joy, who are in his heart, that they would abound more and more in love for each other and the Lord. But how does that happen? How does Paul pray for that to happen? Well, it's there in verse 9, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so you may be able to discern what is best. Paul prays that their love would abound more and more, and what is that based upon? Well, it's based upon knowledge and depth of insight. I don't know how good you are at cooking. If you come to the vicarage, we have shelves full of cookery books. We're going to play Who's Got This Book? Here we go. Okay, who's got this book? Harry Biker's cookery book. Anybody? We're the only ones in the church. It was 50p in the charity shop. It's not very good. This one here. Who's got Lorraine Pascal? Okay, we're going to get hotter now. Who's got a Mary Berry cookbook? Oh, you see, it's getting more popular. Who's got these ones here? These are my favourites here. Look. Jamie's 30-minute meals. Jamie's 15-minute meals. The next book is called Five Ingredients. Who's got the Five Ingredients book? Yes, well done, Jane. That's fantastic. And what about this one here? This is a classic. It's covered in cookery materials. The Domestic Goddess, clearly describing the vicar. Yes. And this one here, Delia Smith, you can't go wrong with that. The Winter Collection. Yes, more of us. Now, how many of you actually use those books? Oh, well done, a small smattering of people. Let me tell you, I don't use them at all. But my wife does. And the reality is this, if I want to grow in my knowledge and depth of insight of cookery, I need to read those books and put them into practice. It's very simple, isn't it? And if I do, I've got a chance of becoming a better cook. I know that I can handle pasta and bacon and baked beans, but that's about it. But if I want to grow my knowledge and depth of insight to practice the art of cookery, I need to look at these books and use them. Then I will grow my knowledge and depth of insight of how to cook. And it's no different, is it, to growing in our love for each other and for the Lord, that we need the knowledge and depth of insight that we find within God's word. How do I know how to love more and more? I don't know how to love more and more you and my family and my church family. How do I know how to love more and more the Lord God? Well, it's through the knowledge and depth of insight that we find revealed in the scriptures. So, for example, take this. If you're a husband tonight, how should you love your wife more and more? Well, Ephesians 5 says this: as Christ loved the church, sacrifice yourself for her. Love your wife like that. Christians, how should you love the Lord Jesus? More and more. Romans 12, if you're looking at it, in view of God's mercy, offer your whole life as a living sacrifice. That is your spiritual act of worship. Christians, how should we love each other as a church family? More and more. Loads of places you can go in the Bible for that. Offer hospitality. Mourn with those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and teach and admonish one another. Rejoice with those who rejoice. As Jude writes, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching from the fire. To others show mercy. Then we can look at Philippians itself, can't we? Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In our relationship with each other, how do we love one another, according to Paul? By becoming like Jesus, a servant, humbling ourselves, obeying the Lord. How do we abound more and more in love? It's there in the scriptures. Love abounding and growing is shaped, Paul says in his prayer, by knowledge and depth of insight. It's through the truth of God's word. And as we apply it and encourage each other with the truth of God's word, we can discern, verse 10, what is best. Paul prays that their love would abound more and more. And that would be based on the teaching and shaping and honing of the scriptures by the power of the Spirit. And what is the impact of that abounding love and that knowledge to discern what is best? Well, we see at the end of verse 10, that we may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Growing in love for God, growing in love for each other, from the knowledge and insight of God's word, is the pathway that changes us and transforms us as God's people to be pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness. That's the impact of a life of love, shaped by the word. We become more like Jesus. Pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness. In his prayers for them, Paul's eyes clearly set on the last day, the final harvest. That phrase, the day of Christ, at the end of verse 10, is when Jesus will return. And he will judge his enemies and save his people. And on that day, he longs that these Philippians will be found still maturing in Christ-like fruit of love. Paul's longing in prayer for these Philippians is they will be keep growing in the Christian life, in love, until Jesus comes back. Do you know, the Christ-like life, filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control, is a beautiful life. It's the life of Christ. What a great thing to pray for each of us. Now, we need to realize that these Philippians were doing well in the Christian life. But they still need to be encouraged and prayed for to keep on going and growing as believers. You see, here at All Saints, if we call ourselves Christians, we should never feel we've arrived. We should be encouraged to keep on abounding more and more and growing more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep pressing on with that finishing line of Christ's return in view. And to do that, we need to keep praying for each other, that we'll press on, abounding in love until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of Christ-likeness and righteousness. And can we see what this fruit does at the end of verse 11? It results in glory and praise to God. How will we pray for our husbands and wives, our children, our church family members, our home group members, our Sunday school class, all the different groups who are in here. How will we pray for those serving at ISF Africa? Or those serving in Manchester? Or those serving in Central Asia? Do you know, as I was thinking about this talk tonight and this encouragement to pray, I kind of sense that actually maybe for some of us in the church family, we are really struggling to love and care for some people. Maybe tonight you know there's somebody who's hurt you. We find them incredibly difficult. And we're struck by the way Paul describes his affection for the Philippians, verse 8. And we're finding it hard to say that about other brothers and sisters in the church. Look at what he says. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Maybe tonight as we look at this prayer, the Lord is putting his finger on our lives and our struggle to love another brother or sister. Easy to love those who are lovable. Harder to love those who are tricky or who upset us. Maybe we need to pray tonight that the Lord help our love to abound more and more for those people. Maybe tonight we need to bring those people to the Lord specifically and ask the Lord Jesus to fill us with the affection of Christ Jesus. What is Christ's love like? It is undeserved. It is merciful. It is gracious. It is not earned. It is freely given. It is costly. Maybe we need to pray that the love of Jesus would change our hearts tonight for that person in church we find very difficult. For that person in our family we find very, very difficult. And pray that the Lord Jesus would change us and soften our hearts. When we said goodbye to the Kenya team, I was saying I felt very moved and so thankful for these Christian brothers and sisters that we met with and had the privilege of living with for 2 weeks. And these verses were great verses to share that morning as we said goodbye. But great verses for us to focus on as we pray for each other. There's a real danger that we hear week after week these talks and we do nothing about them. So should we resolve tonight that the Lord Jesus will help us to pray for each other this week, this prayer, that our love may abound more and more for each other and the Lord, that our love might be shaped by the word of God, that we might grow in knowledge and insight of how to love, that as we love, we might become more like Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness as we love as he loves. We might do this. Not that people pat us on the back and say, well done, you're such a lovely person, loving people who are difficult. But know that the glory and praise might go to God. May Paul's joy be our joy. May his desire for ongoing Christian growth in love increasingly be the pattern and mark of us as we follow Jesus here at All Saints. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for just Paul's love for the Philippians, his partnership with them. And Lord, we know you've placed many people in our lives that we can pray for this week. We pray for ourselves. You'd help us all to grow in love for our brothers and sisters, for you. May that be shaped by your truth and your word. May it bring about fruit in our lives that we might become more like Jesus. May we do this all for the glory and praise of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.